We've been talking these past few weeks about the truth on God, who God is, what God does, what God's like, looking at his attributes and those kind of things. There are a lot of misconceptions out there about the one true God. And today we're going to be talking about an aspect of God that probably people in general, especially Christians, would probably say they understand, they know the most about, and that's God's love. And, you know, I've got to tell you that I can't think of a more appropriate aspect to talk of God on Mother's Day than love, because good mothers have perhaps not shown us a better example of that, of what the attributes of God's love are. So although this isn't a Mother's Day message, I thank mothers already for how you have impacted our lives with a love that goes beyond yourself, and that truly does show us part of God's nature, because you do that in a beautiful way. So we thank you, mothers. As we prepare for this, I want you to understand that there are a lot of aspects when you want to talk about God's love, a lot of different directions we could go, and we could talk a whole message series on God's love and not even begin to grasp it. So what we're doing today is just a scratching of the surface on the vastness of God's love, but at least we're going to take a scratch at it today and see if we can understand part of it a little better. So as we prepare to do that, would you please join me in prayer and just ask God to be our lead? God, I thank you for how you love me. I've been kind of overwhelmed by that today. And I pray that we all become overwhelmed by that aspect, just how deep and wide your love is for us. I ask that you would speak this morning through your scripture, through the stories of your scripture, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, there are people here today that are questioning how much you love them. I guarantee that. All of us, I think, probably question that at times. May we know better the width and the depth and the height of your love for us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin today by asking you some questions. Thought-provoking questions about the love of God. I'm going to start with one general question first before I ask some others. Do you believe that God is a loving God and that he loves everyone? Do you believe God's a loving God and he loves everyone? I bet if I were to scan the responses across this room with this question, that the majority of folks would probably give an affirmative yes, of course God loves everyone. Now, let me kind of break that question down a little bit to see how it may become a little more difficult with some follow-up questions. Is it difficult for any of us to believe that our God has a deep, abiding love in his heart for selfless servants like Mother Teresa? Not very difficult, is it? Is it difficult for us to believe, for any of us to believe that God has a deep, abiding love in his heart for faithful servants like Billy Graham, people who have proven themselves through the years with integrity and character? That's not hard to believe, is it? Is it difficult to believe that our God has a deep, abiding love in his heart for leaders in our church, be it the leaders that are over there working with our children right now, or help lead with the children on Wednesday nights, or our teens, or any other of the many ministry areas of our church? Is it hard for us to believe God has an abiding love for those people? Probably not. But let me ask you a few more difficult questions. I wonder, if you would have the same kind of response if I were to ask you if you thought that God had a deep abiding love in his heart for people like Hitler or Stalin or Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden, for people like Terry Nichols and Timothy McVeigh, who masterminded and carried out the Oklahoma City bombings several years ago. Or what about the smut peddlers and the drug dealers hanging out at the borders of the high schools and the middle schools and even some of the elementary schools' campuses preying on our young people? How many of you think that God has a deep abiding love in his heart for terrorist groups called ISIS or ISIL, who are persecuting and murdering Christians with enslavement and beheadings? How many think that God has a deep abiding love for serial killers like Ted Bundy and Jeffrey Dahmer? If I were to survey this crowd, how many without hesitation enthusiastically would say, yes, I believe that God has a deep abiding love for these type of people? How many would say yes without hesitation and enthusiastically, Or for many of us, does that thought just kind of leave you with a sick feeling in your stomach? You see, as uncomfortable as these type of people may make us feel, they help raise a very important question about God's love. The question is, just how high, just how wide, just how deep is God's love? Does it include even them? Paul says in a prayer for the people of Ephesus, has a prayer for them along these regards. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, he says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Say with me, say, how wide?
How wide.
How long?
How long.
How high?
How high.
How deep is the love of Christ? Friends, Paul's prayer that he's giving to the saints of God, that's Christians like you and me, he hopes that we can, through that, come to grasp the fullness of God's love. And when we begin to grasp the fullness, we can then be filled with God's fullness. Paul also says that God's love is so vast that it surpasses our knowledge. That suggests to me that we can't even come to the full extent of the width and the length and the height and the depth of God's love while we're yet on this earth. Today, we're going to try to get just a glimpse of the love of God, because everything that we learn about the truth of God that we've been learning in this series comes out of the foundational truth that God loves, that God loves. Jesus answers the question of God's love in Luke chapter 15, which is where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning. I've touched on this chapter of Luke and the stories that are in it, the parables in it before. So if you were here that Sunday, you may have heard me talk about these stories. They may sound familiar to you, but we're approaching them from a different angle this morning. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is busy teaching in a downtown area, thriving, bustling metropolis. Gathered about him were a group of individuals who many of that day considered to be sinners, the sinners of the day. They looked at them as people of questionable character and integrity. While Jesus was teaching the sinners, there were off to the side, huddled in this holy little huddle, a group of religious leaders. And they began to point their fingers at Jesus and mutter and murmur criticism, with whispering among themselves, saying, This man who claims to be the very Son of God, not only welcomes and freely associates with these despicable, irreligious, ungodly people, but he seems to enjoy it. He actually enjoys it. He welcomes them and he eats with them. Friends, these guys in the holy huddle thought they had Jesus pegged. They thought they knew just how high, just how wide, just how deep God's love really was. They thought that they had God all figured out. They had God stuffed into this neat little box until Jesus called them over. And when Jesus called them over, he opened their neat little box of who they thought God was, and he set them straight with three simple parables. Three simple parables. Now, friends, normally when we see Jesus use parables in the Bible, his pattern is he sees someone who's confused or they don't fully understand the identity of God the Father or the identity of him as God the Son. So he normally shares one parable with them, a brief story to help correct their thinking. But here in this case, Jesus uses three parables. Why? My opinion is that Jesus was so bothered and so upset with the confusion about the nature of God's love that he determined that one parable wouldn't do. Instead, he uses three back-to-back rapid-fire stories to emphasize the truth about God's love into their hearts and into their minds. The first parable was about a lost lamb. There were a lot of shepherds in the area. Sheep herding was one of the primary industries of the day. The second parable was about a lost coin. Everybody's lost something, right? You can relate to that. Something that matters, car keys, jewelry, money. Everybody can relate to losing something valuable. The third story is about a wayward son. Any parent could have a heart for a wayward child. Jesus was a master at connecting with people's hearts as he taught them with things that they'd relate to and things that they would remember. The reason that these three stories would have such an impact on Jesus' audience was because they all had some common threads, some common points that Jesus is making through the stories. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. There are three common threads, three points that run through these stories. The first common thread of these stories is this: something of great value is missing. Something of great value is missing. In the first story, there's a shepherd who has 100 sheep. Those sheep represent his livelihood. Each one of them has significant financial value to him. But more than just the financial angle, shepherds in that day also found themselves getting emotionally attached to their sheep. In other words, over time, many of these sheep would become more like commodities. They became more like commodities he bought or sold. Instead, they became more like pets that they would have. They maybe even named some of their sheep. Friends, after all, when you spend 24 hours a day roaming around the hillside together and occasionally even risk your own life defending the sheep that you're caring for against wild animals, it doesn't take long for you to grow pretty attached to them. When Jesus says that one sheep wandered away, the people of that culture, the people of that day would have realized that this shepherd lost something that was very, very precious to him. Very, very precious. In the second story, Jesus introduces a woman. This woman may have been a widow. She may have been a woman who only had 10 coins to her name. These coins may have been her whole estate, 10 coins. Regardless, one day, she tragically loses one, and when she does, the message is clear that she's lost something that's very precious to her. In the third story, it's a father who has two sons. How many parents do we have here this morning? How many parents? All right. One of this man's kids heads out with big dreams and a pocket full of money and leaves to squander all that's been given to him, and it breaks his father's heart. His precious son is missing. Listen, each one of these three stories, Jesus, the master storyteller, skillfully paints pictures in the minds of his audience, pictures that they can relate to, pictures that clearly communicate that something of great value is missing, and that something that's missing matters to the one that it belongs to. That's the first point. As Jesus teaches these stories, he's making it crystal clear that the sheep matter to the shepherd, that the coin matters to the woman, that the son matters to the father. He drives this point home three times. I believe that somewhere within Jesus' storytelling, it must have broke through to the crowd that Jesus was talking about people. He was saying that lost people, confused people, irreligious people, sinful people, rebellious people, he's saying that people matter to God. People matter to God. They really matter because they're valuable and they're his. Friends, how many times have you been tempted to look at another person? Maybe somebody who's different from you, maybe somebody who's driving down the road or working at a gas station or serving in a restaurant or someone walking down the street. They look different from you. They act different from you. They don't fit into your mold of what your idea of success is. How many times have you been tempted to look at them and to say, you know, I'm just not really sure that person really matters that much. I'm not sure how much worth that person really has. Now, I know that sounds harsh because it is harsh, but be honest with yourself. Do you ever even carry a hint, even a hint of that thought at times when you see someone who's way different than you are? Or how many times have you seen prisoners or types of forgotten people like the poverty-stricken people or someone dirty, diseased, or dying, and we're tempted to think, oh, I don't know that they really matter much. Most of us would never admit that out loud, would we? We barely want to admit that in our minds, but is there even a hint and even a hint of those thoughts that go through your head. Thank God for his word. Because his word says lost people matter to God. Confused people matter to God. Rich, poor, all colors, all creeds, all lifestyles, they matter to God. And maybe the biggest thing you need to hear this morning is so do you. You matter to God. You matter to God, and so do I. No matter, now some may be thinking to themselves, well, if I really matter, then just how much do I matter? How much do I really matter to God? Well, the second common thread in these three stories answers that question. Jesus' second common thread is this. He says, that which was missing mattered enough to merit a search. To merit a search. And story one, how much do you matter? Well, the lost sheep mattered enough for the shepherd to take action. In the text, we see that when the shepherd discovers that just one of his sheep is lost, he leaves the other 99 in the open pasture and he searches high and low, near and far, and searches and searches and searches, never giving up until finally he finds that one lost sheep. In story two, the lost coin story, the woman lights a candle, her flashlight of the day, and she grabs a broom and she sweeps every corner, every nook and cranny of her house. She turns the place upside down until she finds it. In story three, the wayward son story, there's a little bit of a twist. The father, knowing that the heart and the mind of his son has decided to leave, and decides that he can't go by force and just bring him home. Instead, he decides to wait until his son came to his senses and returned on his own accord. But friends, the implication of the text is that he didn't wait patiently. He didn't just sit around waiting for his precious son's return. The implication is that daily his father searched the horizon. Daily he went out to the end of his road praying, today might be the day, that might be the day that my wayward son finally comes home. The second common thread in these three stories is this, that which is missing mattered enough to merit an all-out search. An all-out search. As the crowd listened on that day, I can imagine that they began to pick up on the significance of the second strand, that people matter so much to God that they're lost when they're lost and confused and straying. Instead of God condemning them for wandering away, he seeks and he seeks and he seeks and he seeks until he can bring them home. If he needs to go into the wilderness, he goes into the wilderness. If he needs to turn the house upside down, he turns the house upside down. If he needs to stand at the end of the road and search the horizon, he stands at the end of the road and searches daily the horizon for the return. The second point is this. People matter so much to God that he does whatever he needs to reach them and to bring them home. To bring them home. Well, there's one more thread that Jesus weaves into these stories. When the missing thing is found, there's a celebration. A celebration. Story one, friends, this is a very expressive part of Scripture. When the shepherd finds the lost sheep, he puts it up on his shoulders and he carries it back to the fold. And the first thing he does is he throws a party. He calls his shepherd buddies together. He says, hey, guys, come here, this is awesome. I've searched far and wide, and I've found my lost sheep. Let's celebrate. And they celebrate it with him because they know the value of recovering a lost sheep. In story two, the woman finds her coin. And when she does, she's so excited that she holds it to the light, and then she clutches it to her chest, and she says, I can't believe it. This is great. I found my coin. Then she calls all of her friends together, and they celebrate. In story three, then of course, when the wayward son returns home, broken and repentant, the father who sees him in the distance runs to him. He throws his arms around him. He gives him a great big hug and a kiss. The son truly confesses, begins to confess his wrongs, but the father says, stop, that's enough. Get my ring, get my sandals, get my brand new robe, kill the fatted calf, and let's have a party to end all parties. Now, of course, the older brother got a little jealous, but that's a story for another message. Friends, throughout the text, you can't miss this strand. It's party, party, party. In each of these three stories, there's a great celebration. The third point is so important that Jesus is saying there is unparalleled rejoicing, a celebration that extends from one end of heaven to the other. When one lost person finally realizes they matter, when one lost person finally responds to God's search by turning from their wandering to coming home to a personal relationship with Him. When that happens, all of heaven comes to a screeching halt, and there's unbridled heavenly bash. Now, I don't know about you, but this third truth of these stories touches my heart very closely. To think that one individual matters so much to God that He would bring all of heaven to celebrate for one person to come home, that touches my heart. But do you know, want to know what just explodes my heart? It explodes my heart when I personalize that truth. It's when I stop and I ponder the fact that there's many years ago when I was 18 years old, just out of high school, sitting in the passenger seat of my youth pastor's AMC Spirit. That's a car if you don't know what that is. American Motor Company Spirit car. And I asked Jesus Christ into my heart for the very first time. God wrote my name down in the life, the book of life of all of heaven, and all of heaven came together and broke out in an unbridled celebration. Friends, when I personalize that truth and when I ponder how much I really matter to God, it explodes my heart. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've asked Him into your life, the moment you bow to Christ, whether it was last week, last month, last year, a decade ago, or whenever it was, the moment you bow to receive Jesus Christ personally, the moment you realized you mattered to God and turned your life to Jesus, at that moment, there was unbridled party that broke apart in heaven for you, and your name was written in God's book of life. Friends, I want you to take these truths home with you. You are something of great value that's lost without Jesus. You matter so much to God that you merited an all-out search, and if you come, you've come home to Him. He's celebrating in heaven. Take those truths of God's love home with you and ponder them. Let them sink into the deepest regions of your heart until your heart is so warmed and so deeply moved that it just explodes. Why? Because there are so many true believers in Jesus today running around trying to establish whether they really matter to anybody. I mean, if you don't feel accepted by others, if you don't feel that people think that you're got the greatest personality or the greatest body or abilities or whatever, if you walk around with your head down saying, well, I guess I don't really matter, then let it sink in, friends, that God says, you matter to me. You matter to me. What more do I have to do to help you to understand how much you matter to me? I searched you out. I spilled the blood of my one and only Son for you. I caused all of heaven to come to a screeching halt the day that you accepted me to throw a party. I wrote your name in the book of life, and I'm taking you home to be with me someday, to live with me forever. You matter to me. You matter to me. And for those of you who are still searching, you're still trying to determine what you think of all this God stuff, I want you to look me straight in the eyes, because I want to give it to you straight as a spokesman for God. You matter. You matter to the God that you're not even sure you believe in yet. You matter. You may not even be sure that God exists, but I'm here to tell you on the authority of the word that He not only exists, but you matter to Him, and He's been searching you out. He's been beckoning you to come to Him, and He has a wonderful plan for you, for your life. Some of you may be ready to receive God's love, His love for you today. Some may be ready to say, okay, Lord, today I'm ready to receive your love and your forgiveness. Today I'm ready to take you as the lead in my life. I'm opening my heart to you. Love me and forgive me. And listen, I believe that there may be some here this morning who are saying, but you just don't understand how far I've gone, Mark. You just don't know how lost I really am. Sure, God may love, but how far, how deep, how wide, how long can that love really reach? How far can it extend? Certainly, there must be a limit, and perhaps I've stepped beyond that limit of God's reach. Isn't it possible that I've gone too far for even a loving God to love me? Listen to me, how much more lost can lost be? The sheep, the coin, the sun, they're all lost, right? When something's lost, it doesn't matter if it's still lost somewhere in the house or if it's in another state or another country. While it's lost, the owner doesn't have it. They can't enjoy it and the benefits of having it, regardless of how lost it is, right? Notice in these parables that the woman's coin was found right there in her own home. While she didn't have it, it was just as lost, right? Regardless of how far away it was. The sheep was a little farther away on another hillside somewhere. And then the son, it says, was off in the far country. Why does Jesus point out that fact that he was in the far country? Because he wants you and me to know today that you can return even if you find yourself far away in the far country, a distance away from God. Lost in the same room or lost at a distance is just as lost. Lost is lost. If I lose my car keys, well, guess what? I can't drive my car, can I? It doesn't matter if I find those car keys later in my coat jacket or if they're in a plane to Japan. Lost is lost, and I won't drive my car until it's found. Right? So the distance to which you're lost doesn't matter. What matters is that you're lost and you need to be found. So the real question is, how persistent, how strong, how far-reaching is the search party? How far will the search party go? I asked you some difficult questions at the beginning of this message. I asked you how deeply abiding God's love is for some individuals in our recent history who seem to have some pretty rotten souls by all the standards of which we could judge them in this day. Groups like ISIS, people like Hitler, Bin Laden, Jeffrey Dahmer, Ted Bundy. Did you know that Ted Bundy, a mass serial killer and more, came to understand and accept the abiding love of Jesus Christ while he sat on death row waiting for his execution? I watched an interview with Dr. James Dobson with Ted Bundy. It was just a couple days or perhaps hours from his execution. In the midst of the interview, the lights dim in the room because they're testing the electric chair. At one point in that interview, those lights dimmed. Friends, how far-reaching was the search party in that case? And listen, I get it that some of us here find ourselves stuck in the idea that if we're in Christ, we're likely to run into some people in heaven that we didn't expect to see there. Well, I got some news for you. There are some other people you expected to be there who aren't going to be. Some have become so content with being lost that they're comfortable to stay hidden. They don't want to be found. Because hear me, anyone who wants to be found by God, by his search, will be. They will be. Truth be told, some of us may even say, when it comes to people like Bin Laden and Ted Bundy, I'm not really sure I want God's love to reach quite that far. I'm not really sure I want to see that happen. These are awful people. You know, that's exactly what Jonah in the Bible thought. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach to the people there. And you know what? Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't want to go. As a matter of fact, Jonah went the opposite direction as fast and as far as he could until he's swallowed by a big fish and God spits him up on Ninevite soil. Jonah felt that the Ninevites were awful and vile people who didn't deserve God's grace. And you know what? He was exactly right. They were. They didn't deserve it. But guess what? Neither do you, and neither do I. And who are you or I to tell God who he can save from eternal flames and being in hell lasting forever and ever and who he can't save? And who are you and I to tell God that your love can go this far, but it can't cross this line in the sand and go that far? It can't go any farther. We're trying to measure God's capability of love by our capability to love, but our own sinfulness has broken our capability to love. God will love and God will save who God chooses to love and who God chooses to save, period. Now, let me be absolutely clear on something. I'm not saying that God ever condones the atrocities of the Ted Bundys and Bin Ladens and the ISISes of this world. Never does he condone them. I'm also not saying that there's no justice and there are no consequences for what these people have done. And I'm further not saying that we'll see Bin Laden in heaven. I really by no means believe that we will. But I am saying that God even loved Osama bin Laden enough to forgive even him if he would have turned to Jesus. God's love absolutely reaches that far. Listen to me closely. None of us, not even the Ted Bundys of the world, are too far gone to be found. Until the day that we leave this earth, there's an all-out search for you and for my return. Don't buy the lie that says that you've gone too far from God. You can't return now. Hear our opening scripture again from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Hear it again. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. If you feel like you should respond to God's love today, let me say what a difference that's going to make in your life. The celebration will begin right now, and God will write your name in the book of life. Friends, three parables, three simple stories that help us to know the truth on God. God loves. He loves. Let's pray together. Father God, your love is deep. Your love is wide. Your love is long. Your love is wide. Way deeper, way longer, way wider than I can comprehend. And God, I thank you for all the measures you've gone to that a person like me could be found. When I didn't deserve it, when my life was not going your way, it was going my way, you stretched your arm way out to where I was. And you grabbed me by the shoulder and you turned me around. And then you embraced me and you brought me back to you. And God, that's what you do. That's what you long to do for all of us. And there may be some of us today that say, I'm still in the far country. I'm away from God. But I know that I need to turn to him today. I was to the point, God, that I thought I couldn't be loved by you anymore. I thought I screwed things up so badly that there was no turnaround. But not only is there a turnaround, but as soon as we turn around, you are right there. Your arms are wide, they're open. You grab us and you embrace us and you pull us to yourself. And you say, this is my child, they've come home. Kill the fatted calf. Get my ring, get my shoes. We're going to have a party to end all parties. There's a celebration happening because this lost one of mine who mattered so much has turned to me. Friends, if your heart has not turned to Jesus, turn it today. Simply say, Jesus, here I am. Here I am with all my faults and failures, all my wounds and scars and freckles and all of me. Here I am. Forgive me. Thank you for loving me. I'm embracing that I matter to you today and turning my life to you forever. Lead my life from this day forward, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Friends, I know we've had presentations like this over the past several weeks of coming into a relationship with Jesus. And you know what? You just can't keep talking about God's character, who he is, and not invite people to embrace it. If you're making some sort of spiritual decision with God today, and you're saying, I think something's finally clicked, and I want to walk with Jesus today, I just encourage you to take one of the cards in the seats in front of you, the connection cards, put your name on it. Give me some sort of contact and mark on the back, check that you've made a spiritual decision or write something on there. I want to pray for you. I want to be an encouragement for you in that decision. And as we sing this last song, if you want, you can lay it right here. We'll call this an altar today on the step, and I'll gather them up later. Or if you want, as you're leaving, you'll see baskets at the steps at this door leading to the worship, to the sound booth. And there's a stand over here that has baskets on it. Just drop it in that basket, and we will be sure to make sure it gets to me. I just want you to know I love you. I can't love you as much as God does. But boy, I'll do my best to love you the best I can. To invite you to take a look into the spiritual realm for a minute. As we're singing, these thoughts are just rolling through my head. Friends, we don't think I'm crazy. We don't know what's going on all around us. There's a great spiritual battle in our world and in our community and even in our own presence as a church. There's a great spiritual battle. And there are evil forces and there are good forces that are working. And God's sending out his angels right and left to do this battle, to protect us, to bring us to a place to understand his love for us, to really turn our lives to him. At the same time, Satan's sending out his demons in that battle to tell you you're fine just the way you are. He's sending out battles, sending out demons of complacency, of being comfortable, of saying this doesn't really matter. I don't really need to make any decisions. He's sending out these messages telling you, hey, the world's fine the way it is, and so I am, as the world is rolling into a great big garbage heap. There's a battle. In the midst of that battle, I see horsemen, angels out running, grabbing, going in search parties, reaching, saying, I want to pull you in, and I want to pull you in, and I want to pull you in. I'll go to every measure to reach, and reach and reach until you're found. Let's go be a part of the battle, bringing people to Jesus.